One of the Bible studies I have been leading for the last couple of years is entitled From Dust to Glory. I don't know if you're familiar with that, by R.C. Sproul. It covers the Old Testament and New Testament in 25-minute segments. And that is, of course, such an excellent title, and we can set that above any sermon you hear, because that is the focus of the hymn also. The last words is that we are going from dust to glory. The Christian doesn't believe that it is from dust to dust. We understand what that means, but we're going to glory. And until then, we are going to give our whole lives, whatever God has given to us in resources, in physical health and strength, we are going to follow the Lord in His strength and to His praise and glory. That is something that the Israelites needed very much. All God's people throughout the ages have had a tough time living out their faith. The children of Israel were passing through the Red Sea on dry ground, and it didn't take very long when they lost their focus. They lost sight of God, of Christ, and we're in that area of the book of Exodus this morning, as we're going to turn our attention specifically to chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. So will you turn with me, please, to the reading of God's Word from Exodus chapter 17, starting with verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Here is where we will end the reading of God's Word. I open this Bible not to suggest to you that we can just lay it aside now and everything else comes just from me. Sometimes ministers suggest that, you know. But I have a copy of the same text right here. It makes it easier for me to not have a volume here with my notes. The title that I have given, War and Worship. Maybe this suggests to you that we are going to talk about worship. Worship wars. We're not. We're not going to argue about what style of worship we need to have in these days. No, this sermon is about what you might theologically refer to as the doctrine of sanctification. This has to do with faith at work. It has to do with the call that comes to the Christian to follow after Christ. When we confront our text, and the verse opens up in verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. We are confronted with a group of people, the Amalekites, who were the distant offspring of Esau. Esau's sons. And they are referred to elsewhere as the Edomites. I don't know if you have a mental map in your mind when you picture Egypt and you picture the Israelites, a million plus people, including animals, all of those people on their way out of Egypt through the desert area to make it up north to their promised land, that when you find out who are all living over there in that desert, in Canaan itself, then you come to see that the Edomites were literally a barrier for the Israelites to penetrate through in order to reach their promised land. From left to right, from west to east, there's a whole area where the Edomites or the Amalekites were found. These were a hardy, tough, war-going people. And this is a formidable object for God's children. The Amalekites are not just of interest to us historically, but the Amalekites represent spiritually all that is against God. Ideologically, it is the kingdom of darkness over the kingdom of life and light. The Amalekites represent a perspective on life that is totally contrary and opposite of the perspective that the Bible offers us. That God created us to live, and that we are to live forever, and that we are to live to the praise and glory of God, who is our Maker and our Creator and our Redeemer. This is a passage that is not just good for remembering facts about the Old Testament. I believe that this is a passage in the Old Testament that is good for all of us to hear in light of the call that we have to follow Jesus. Israel serves as the world's conscience. That is ultimately why the Amalekites hate the Israelites. That's behind the reason why they would not allow these Israelites to come through their land, passing through to the promised land. We know from other passages in Scripture, Deuteronomy 25, for example, and elsewhere, that the Israelites, under Moses' leadership, were offering these people remuneration. Anything that would cost them something, resources, they would be paid for that. They said no. The Amalekites say no, not because they are so much against the Israelites per se, but they are against the God who leads them. And so when we hear this this passage and we hear about the Amalekites coming to attack the Israelites, that is behind it all. In the Valley of Rephidim, if you see a picture of that today, you'd say it's someplace in the California desert. There's not much there. And in that valley, these two met. The way I want to present this passage and message to you is to suggest three things. Under the theme that Moses worships his God after God gave Israel its victory. Moses worships God after God gave Israel the victory over the Amalekites. I want to focus on the idea that Moses is a faithful mediator on behalf of his people. We notice that Moses, after the battle is done, gives God his praise and worship. I see it as his personal testimony, if you will. And then finally, Moses also has a hint of warning in this passage. This battle that you have today won, it's a battle that was not won definitively. The battle with the Amalekites is going to continue from generation to generation, we're told in this passage. First of all, then, Moses as a faithful mediator. You know, when I prepared for this passage, because I'm working in a nursing home, I had to think of Moses as an elderly person. Moses is a senior citizen. He is in his 80s. He is much like the persons we see being wheeled through the hallways from their room to the dining hall. And maybe they have come into the facility because they had a hip replacement and they're at the nursing home for some rehabilitation or therapy. Moses, in the third of his life, as we sometimes refer to that these days, the third of life, it is the last part, humanly speaking, of our life in this world, when we should be slowing down, when we should ideally be able to enjoy the fruit of our labor. Moses is called. Moses is a faithful mediator. Look at his life. It's not to say that he was sinless. God used in Moses a crooked stick. He was not perfect. He was not flawless. He was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. When we do our ministry with the truck drivers in Ripon, and we invite them to the evening Bible study, we meet some very interesting people. Many of them have been in prison. Some have murdered people. Moses is a murderer. He committed murder. But when we look at God's choosing Moses as his sanctified tool or instrument to bring about his salvation, then we see, first of all, that Moses, when he was young, chose to leave the riches of Egypt, the riches of his upbringing, and he chose humility and shame by affiliating himself with the Israelites. And then when God, in his providence, gives him his second third of life to be a shepherd in another desert area, then we see that he is doing that work faithfully. And he does it until God calls him to then, in fact, liberate the Israelites. And that he does faithfully too. I know that the Lord saw fit to punish Moses, to discipline Moses, when he showed disobedience to the Lord, when he was supposed to speak to the rock and water would flow. He hit the rock twice with a stick. But overall, Moses is a faithful mediator. Moses is the one who intercedes on behalf of his people. And we see him doing that in this passage. He stands on top of the hill. And he has the staff in his hand, that is the staff with which he parted the waters, or God did so through him. And we're told that if he is having his hands up, things go well for Israel. When their hands go down because he goes tired, the Amalekites are winning. Perhaps this is an indication where we see the humanness or the humanity of this mediator. You can even begin to spiritualize a little bit and say that all of us, like Moses, have our times of weakness and we lose focus and strength. I don't know for sure if that's behind it, why his hands were going up and down alternately. But the fact is that when they went down, then things were not turning out so well. This is a prolonged battle. But Moses mediates. Moses leads. Moses doesn't walk away from his people. He is the commander-in-chief who remains faithful for as long as the battle rages. Isn't it beautiful that the Lord helps us to see that in this figure or person of Moses, we have a type of Christ? Like Moses, Christ has remained faithful with his people. Unlike Moses, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who stepped down from his place of authority. And he went right into the valley of Rephidim. He went into the valley of judgment. And the Lord Jesus by himself conquered Amalek as representative of unbelief, of the forces and power of darkness. Moses fights a battle that took all day. We're told at sunset, at last, the victory was gained. The Amalekites have been defeated. But we get enough from this passage to understand that when it says that his hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord, that this experience was not just some unusual Middle Eastern thing that took place. Moses, as the representative of God, and also mediating on behalf of his people, is the one who, while he is on top of the hill, is mediating in prayer. He is struggling and fighting himself. When he petitions the Lord for his mercy, when he lifts up his hands to the throne of the Lord, we're told that the Lord Jesus, I believe in similar fashion, speaks to Simon or Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Moses works, labors, sweats on behalf of his people because he is a faithful mediator. The battle rages on. And that whole idea of the up and down movement, isn't it also a reminder to us what life for the Christian church is like in this world? Sometimes as Christians, and increasingly so, I would say, as we look around us and we look at the society in which we live and we see, societally speaking, the movements that are more away from the Lord and not toward him, we begin to wonder, who is really winning here? Is Jesus in charge? Is Jesus Lord of Lords, King of Kings? Is his power, his presence, his authority, his control, is it the dominating force? We've just had our elections. And for us Christians, I suppose it wasn't easy to make up your mind as to how you're going to vote. Speaking just as a person here, not politically off this pulpit, but as a person, I would say, we weren't given very many options of men, women, who would align themselves more biblically with our world and life perspective. We see in a growing way that there are movements, that there are new religions, if you want to call them, that just like the Christian faith is really a kind of world religion, it seeks to have a dominant effect, a universal effect on how people live. Whether that's modern and extreme environmentalism, whether it's the gay agenda, there are things that are more modern and contemporary that are not just personal preference things, but they have to do with a world and life view that they're going to preach and proclaim, and they will not stop unless the objective has been achieved. We have Amalek among us, my dear friends. And that is a sober realization and warning for us today. But there's always a but. In the word of the Lord, the gospel, things cannot be so bad. Or the Lord reminds us in his word that he is in control. The Lord is sovereign. He is the one who overcame the evil one himself. He has fought the fight. He finished the task that the Father gave him on the cross. And so provided for us our exodus. He provided for us the passageway, the way through the sea of life, the struggles of life, sinfulness of life, physical, emotional brokenness of life, weakness of faith. The Lord Jesus has led us through on dry ground. And so when the battle is over, Moses responds in worship. That is why I entitled it War and Worship. Because I am trying to point out to us simply this, that God calls us to warfare. And the worship, by that I mean the rest that we will be given, ultimately in glory, and that we already are given to experience to some degree now as we offer the Lord our worship now corporately and throughout the week as we live and dwell and work and battle in God's presence. We're never away from him. But we're called to a life not of leisure, not of enjoying our eternal reward yet, but this is spiritual warfare. And so may we heed these admonitions that come to us through the direction of Moses. He built an altar. That's how he responded and said, "The Lord is my banner." I don't know many of you personally. I don't know how you've lived your lives when you're adults, how you are living your lives. I don't know what your dreams are, your ambitions are, your plans are. I don't know your specific accomplishments. But what is your banner saying? The banner that you hold up high. This degree, this profession, this accomplishment, what is your life saying? What is your legacy? Is the Lord your banner? Is the Lord the one who receives all the praise and the honor that is his due? In the small things and the big things, when we live each day for the Lord, we say to him, "Lord, I am yours. My resources are yours, my intelligence, my time, my friends, my family, everything is yours. May I use it, may they be used to the greater praise and glory of your name." Yes, we are going to receive our rest. We are going to be in that place where we will worship the Lord for all eternity in a way that we cannot yet imagine. And we'll not be sitting on chairs listening to long sermons for days and days on end. But we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And to be in the presence of the Lord means that his word is his life to us. And so by the Spirit we will give ourselves in a way that we're still hindered and kept from doing now because our humanity bars us. Life in this world simply doesn't enable us to be what we will be someday. But Moses, as a good leader, gives God the praise. He boasts in the Lord. Are we doing the same? Finally, Moses gives us an indication that the war is indeed not over yet. In verse 16, it reads, "He said, 'For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'" Do you remember the story with Saul, King Saul, boys and girls? before David became king, there was another king. His name was Saul. Saul was told to do one very specific thing. Is to go and fight the Amalekites and to annihilate them, to destroy them. And in part, and maybe for the most part, it had to do with this very egregious, terrible, unhumane thing that they had done to the Israelites. When they were passing through on the way to the Promised Land, these Amalekites, they started a fight with the Israelites, and where do you think they attacked them? They went to the people who were weak, who were old, who were sick, the animals included, and that's where they attacked the Israelites. And they're remembered for that. That's their legacy. That's their testimony of faith in the Scriptures. The Amalekites are representative of enmity with God. And so those who are associated with this God will receive the effects of that. It is not yet time for worship. It is not yet time for the worship that we'll bring to the Lord in heaven. We are called to warfare. We are called to spiritual warfare because the war will go on from generation to generation. And it will not end until the Lord Jesus Himself returns. That's why we hear the cry in God's Word, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come again. Because the Christian is tired. The Christian who, by the working of the Holy Spirit, is confronted with the world that is at enmity with him or her. And he knows and she knows his own weakness and imperfection before a holy God who loves us so much and intimately. We are crying for this war to be over. It will be over someday. But like I said, not until the Lord says it is finished once for all. My friends, as you go out into this world, you're going to continue your warfare. But it is a spiritual warfare. We are not fighting people in San Francisco. We're not fighting people in Sacramento at the place of government or in Washington, D.C. We're not fighting human beings so much. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are fighting a spiritual battle. And it is not against blood and flesh, or flesh and blood, but it is against the heavens, the spiritual powers that are there, the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, verse 12 and following. So for now, the Lord keeps you and I in that battle. The Israelites knew that after, they didn't know it maybe, but when the day was done, they had their victory. There would come another day for them, another challenge, another struggle, another opponent. The war went on for them. And as it were, it was finished when they received their reward in that promised land. We are going to continue our war, our battle, not in our own strength, not against human people, human beings, as much as we know that we are having opposition that is under God's control. The Lord Jesus remains Lord and sovereign, and we know that the battle is won. The outcome is not uncertain. The staff that Moses held is the staff of Christ's victory. And we live and walk and run and play and struggle and fight under that staff. And it is held high, and it doesn't need support from Hur or Aaron, who supported Moses on that hill. We have a Lord in heaven whose hands are up high to petition for you, to supplicate, to intervene, to mediate. because those are the hands that were pierced for your and my salvation. So he is faithful. Aim at him, focus on him, and follow him. And the Lord will give each of us our reward in due time. Paul writes, and with these words I'll close. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed every day. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that the war, while it goes on, is also a decided war. It is like D-Day, followed by the day of ultimate victory and liberation. And so, Lord, we know that those people that, and we remember that this month, who gave their lives for the freedom of nations in Europe, who landed on the beaches of Normandy. Father, we know that that really was the beginning of the end of the war. Father, we know that Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit on the church, those are all markers of and indicators to us that the war is decided. We know that we'll go through a struggle, but the outcome cannot be removed and taken from us. Our victory in Christ Jesus. Father, may we live out of that victory this week. As we leave this place, perhaps we're able to return again tonight. And Lord, should you bring us together in strength and health, give us that opportunity to praise you further, because you are our banner. You are our Lord. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.